Good morning and welcome, especially if today you're someone who's not been with us here before on Central Online. We're glad that you're here. This is the part of Central Online where we open up God's Word and take a look at it together. So open up your Bibles to the book of Acts and let's begin. State your business. If you don't do it quickly, you'll lose your audience. If you can't explain why you're asking for someone's attention, they'll soon enough go on to the next thing. So before you open the doors of any new business, there's an important question that has to be settled. What's your business? That's why you'll see companies displaying and repeating their purpose as a company, their mission or vision. One company says they exist for this reason: to provide America's taxpayers top quality service by helping them understand and meet their tax responsibilities and by applying the tax law with integrity and fairness to all. Nike once had one that was very simple. It was Crush Reebok, and Pepsi had one for a while that said Beat Coke. Well, those just didn't seem to stick. They just don't sound like the whole of a company's business, do they? One of the reasons U.S. car manufacturers struggled at one point is because somewhere along the way, they began to devote more resources to providing ongoing benefits to employees and less resources to developing and building cars. Well, they're car companies. They don't exist to provide insurance and retirement. And the state of Illinois right now is struggling with a similar issue. Its annual revenues weren't originally intended to be used up largely for pensions. Well, just like it's essential for a business and a government to understand their purpose for existence, it's necessary for the church to understand its business. Otherwise, we won't be able to take two steps and find ourselves as a church family headed in the same direction. We have got to get and be together on this. With our culture undergoing major changes, it seems like more than ever and faster than ever, we need to understand this. So, church, what's your business? The book of Acts helps us to understand what the church's business is supposed to be and how the Lord prepared it for that. Jesus spelled it out right before he ascended into heaven. He told them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's what we read about then in the rest of the book of Acts. That's what we see happening. This morning, we look at the very first day that the church began, the day it opened. Jesus has ascended back into heaven 10 days before. Matthias has been chosen as an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. There's a lot to be learned from these verses about how to make sure the church is ready for business. We start reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. One of the first features of the church we find here in Acts 2 is ownership. That is, the church belongs to God. Turns out God has had his church in mind since the very beginning of creation. Jesus was sacrificed as the perfect Passover lamb during the Passover feast in Jerusalem. 50 days later came the Feast of Pentecost, or Feast of Weeks, right at the beginning of wheat harvest. Sure enough, 3,000 souls are going to be harvested, if you will, on the day of Pentecost, partly because so many people who are seeking a relationship with God were in Jerusalem for that feast. The prophet Joel predicted the start of the church over 700 years before that day. It's not as if Peter called a meeting of the apostles and said to them, all right, we're here today to discuss whether or not to start the church. And then they discussed the pros and cons of starting the church. Matthew makes a motion that they should right away get 501c3 status. Simon the Zealot votes against that. And then they discussed what they would name the church. How long should it exist before they find a building of their own? And that's how the church came to exist. What does it say? Suddenly there came a sound. And from where? From heaven there came a sound. This spirit who came upon them was God's spirit, right on schedule, just like Jesus had told them all. This was God's work, not man's. It seems like we need constantly to be reminded of that. We need to remember that the church is God's church, not mine, not yours. Now, it's important to have invested ourselves in the work of the church family. It's important to have buy-in with what this church family is doing. But about the time that we let that develop a selfish attitude, about the time we decide that the church should change its music to suit me, or that the church should make some changes to fit my schedule, my tastes, we need to be reminded it's not our church. It belongs to the Lord. We'll be tempted to conform to the world, to compete with the world in ways that really just make no difference. But it's just not ours to decide to do that. Back at the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, God judged mankind by splitting him up using languages. And in Acts chapter 2, God is making mercy available with a miracle that undoes language barriers and actually brings people together. Many believe that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai on Pentecost, and now God's new covenant is being delivered as he began his church on Pentecost. You see, God had a plan all along. This church that God began on that day is so much bigger than you or me. It was in God's eternal plans from the beginning. What that means is that the church is his. It belongs to him. And the moment we want to decide how it should be, we need to yield to whatever the Lord wants it to be. Our changed lives can provide an advertisement for how God wants his church to be. Another feature that we find here in Acts chapter 2 about the church is that God desires to include all people in his church. Let's start reading again in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Remember, languages were introduced into the world by God as a feature to divide. Sure enough, it's tough to be close with someone with whom you can't communicate. Language differences do a lot of damage to information. There are many American-made TV shows and movies that end up with some very different names by the time they make it overseas. A lot gets lost in translation. Most of you won't remember the Robin Williams movie Mom Forever, but that was what Mrs. Doubtfire became in Italy. The sitcom Growing Pains was Our Loud Home in Germany, and Parents Wear Blue Jeans in Italy. See if you can guess what these movies used to be before they had to make a language change. Life, Love, Cows. That's in France. That was City Slickers. Here's one. Stone Age Family in Japan. That's the Flintstones. And this one from Italy. Mama, I Missed the Plane. That's Home Alone. Gary Zustiak, a friend of mine and a professor at Ozark Christian College, was visiting in South America, and he wanted to say that he was hungry. Only, rather than saying in his limited Spanish, tengo hambre, I have hunger, to his hosts, he said, tengo hombre, I have a man. They had a good chuckle at his mess up. He did too. 12 apostles who never went to language school are suddenly speaking languages they have never studied in their lives. Now, here were all these people visiting Jerusalem because of the feast. If you go over the regions that are mentioned in these verses, there are about 10 different languages represented there. Most all of these people would have been able to understand Greek. In fact, Peter gets up to speak to all of them at once. So he may have then been using Greek to speak to all of them. But God gave the apostles the ability to speak in these different languages. It met a practical need to overcome some language barriers. Some argue that since this wasn't really necessary, the whole point of them being able to speak in different languages was to validate their message, to use a miracle, to prove that these men were from God. It may be true that this crowd could have heard the message that day without hearing it in their own language. But I want you to consider what God was saying through this miracle, that this new thing that began on Pentecost, the Church of Jesus Christ, was intended to include all people. God was no longer just dealing with the Jewish nation. If that were true, then it would have made sense for the apostles to speak only Hebrew that day. Instead, as the gospel of Jesus was preached for the very first time, it was done in a way that showed that it was for everybody. God has commissioned his church to communicate his love and his message of life to a world that's lost and dying. Some time ago, years ago, I read Exodus to a Hidden Valley, a book by one of the members of the Morse family, missionaries who worked with unreached people in Burma over 60 years ago. Because of their work at translating the Bible and making it available in the people's native tongue, tens of thousands have come to know Jesus over the years. He called it getting the Bible into their heart language, that language that they speak at home, that they think in their heads, even though they might know other dialects, their heart language. He wrote about how long it is taking to get the Bible in just one language and how we have to step up our efforts. Where did he point as a reason? Acts chapter 2, where God removed language barriers and showed us that his desire is for the church to include all people from all languages. I mentioned it last week, but it stands to be mentioned again that we're in partnership with Pioneer Bible Translators through the Bartons in Tanzania, Africa, and the Barkchooks, who are geared to be reaching into Eastern Europe and establishing several places there. If they and other groups stay on track, at least some of the Bible will be available to every language group within the next 20 years. You can see the chart that's up here. 700 now have the Bible in complete form. 1,566 have at least the New Testament, but there are still 2,018 who have none of the scriptures in their language. We're also in partnership with Deaf Missions, headquartered in Iowa, where this past year the entire Bible was finally completed in American Sign Language for the deaf. Bible translation work, by the way, includes hundreds of sign languages that are spoken around the world. Takes creativity, takes sacrifice. What will we do to fulfill God's desire that all people, wherever we can reach them, will be included in the church? Here's one more feature of the church we see here, and that is God's power is going to get it done. I want to include a quick snapshot that we'll be covering later in this series, but it provides another example of the Spirit's work that we already see in this passage here. It's from chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now let's learn from this scene as the church began that from day one, the only way God's work is going to get done is by God's power doing the work. That's another part of what he wanted understood that day of Pentecost. The sound of a rushing wind filled the place. Is it a coincidence that the words for wind in the Old and New Testaments are the same as the word for breath and the word for spirit? Maybe the main reason for that sound was to get people's attention and draw a crowd, but I picture that there was also a deeper message in that. Several times in the Old Testament, God showed himself in the form of flames, a burning bush, a pillar of fire in the sky, a fire from heaven that came down and burned up an altar. Tongues of fire appearing over each of the apostles were another way that God was saying his power was being placed on these men. And people got the message. The change that happened to these simple men, who had just been ordinary Joe Schmoes, was an even greater reminder that God was their source of power. Take Peter as an example. Before all this happened at Pentecost, Peter had some cowardly lion moments in his life. Remember, he ended up running away with all the others at Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. And then later in the courtyard of the high priest, while Jesus is being wrongly interrogated, Peter was asked by a little servant girl if he was a follower of Jesus. Three times he ends up denying even knowing Jesus, and he ended up running off again. Despite his best intentions, despite his bold talking, Peter had failed miserably. But after this event in Acts 2, Peter spoke with a boldness that confounded the religious dignitaries. Not only would Peter proclaim Jesus in front of the high priest's servant girl, but in front of the high priest and the whole Jewish council. In chapter 4, we'll see where they are amazed. Peter's courage. Something changed in Peter and in all these men who previously had cut and run out of fear. They had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and God had placed his Spirit inside of them. Jesus told them that they would receive power from God. They did. They had to. The task that he was handing off to them was way too big to carry out on their own strength. Understand, not only were the apostles given miraculous ability from God, but that God was pouring out his Spirit on all believers in a way that had never been done before that day. In the past, like when you read in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. But once the church began, something different was happening. God's Spirit was coming as a gift to take up residence in every person who embraces Jesus Christ as Lord. That Spirit is the one who marks us as God's children, who will one day resurrect these mortal bodies, and who empowers us to live lives that please God on a day-to-day basis. That Spirit that gave the apostles supernatural abilities is the same Spirit that powers the Lord's church today. So, do we realize it? I've heard some church settings where they feel like it's necessary to pray down the Spirit so that they can get worked up into frenzy. What I read in the book of Acts is that God is doing a new thing, and that new thing includes his Spirit taking up residency in his people, not just occasional visits or vacations. John chapter 14, verse 23 says, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." J. Vernon McGee wrote about this experience that he had in the annual Rose Parade in California. He writes this, "Right before World War II, the city of Pasadena was having its annual Rose Parade. The float that was entered by the Standard Oil Company was covered with American Beauty roses. It was a sight to behold. The theme of the parade was, Be Prepared. Right in the middle of the parade, the Standard Oil Company's float ran out of gas. It stopped right where I was viewing the parade. I couldn't help but laugh. If there was one float that should not have run out of gas, it was that one. Standard Oil Company should have had plenty of gas. As I looked at the float, I saw a picture of many Christians today. They are beautiful, but they have no power in their lives. They have beauty and prestige, but no power." The scriptures tell us that things happen in our lives by the Spirit and with the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22 says, "In him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The Spirit has taken up residence in your heart as a believer. He doesn't just show up occasionally as needs arise. He takes up residence inside you and is a part of you. That's how God expects to get his great work done. That's what Paul describes as he writes Colossians 1:29 and says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." A.W. Tozer once said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference." If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. Life in the Spirit isn't something that just happened once at Pentecost. It's an ongoing relationship that impacts us for our whole remaining lives here on planet Earth. If you aren't living with power in your life to be faithful to him, and if you aren't living with freedom and victory over sins, big or little, then the problem that you have is a spiritual problem. God's Spirit is given to us to help us with those issues. Can't you see these early Christians when they first hear the good news about Jesus? On the day of Pentecost, there are 3,000 new Christians, all of them receiving a gift that hasn't been given before. They all know they need a Savior in Jesus and that they have repented of their sins. They've been baptized, and now they all have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're suddenly part of a new community. They've come out of a world of slavery and uncertainty. They've come out of a world of selfishness and greed and deceit. They've become part of a new family where they can share things about themselves with others and know that they'll be cared for and that they'll be compassionate. They know they'll hear the truth and not have to question everything. 3,000 people born again. No wonder the number would quickly grow to over 5,000, and then that church would spread outside Jerusalem. It was different than anything like it had ever been. Why? Because it was God's church, open to all people, empowered by God's Spirit, living inside his people. A famous speaker was once asked what his most difficult speech was. He said this, "Well, it was when I was asked to speak at a National Convention of Funeral Directors, my topic was to explain to them how to look sad during a $10,000 funeral. You see, when there is real joy inside, it's hard to keep it from showing. Even in the midst of hard times, genuine joy from having God's power inside will show itself. I wonder, what's showing up on the outside of your inner self? What inside influences are shaping your decisions, your attitude, your words? Christ followers aren't perfect, not yet. That's on the schedule, though. But Christ followers are people who understand that they have become part of something that belongs to God, that God invited us to be part of it, and that He is there to help us now grow in that, and He has placed His Holy Spirit inside of us to get it done. You can be a part of that. We want to help you become a part of that. Might be today that you're hearing and understanding for the very first time something about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We'd like to follow up with you. And one of the ways that you can do that, the next step that you can take, is just to make a contact with us, cccrockford.org. We'll pull up our contact card, a connect card, and that's a first way to kind of introduce yourself to us here. And we'll get right back in touch with you. We are looking for the opportunity to get together with you in God's Word, to show you from God's Word how you can be a part of this wonderful group of people that He started on the day of Pentecost called the church. Thanks for being here to join this morning. God bless you.